Chapter in the New Testament, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul is nearing his ministry, the end of it, and soon he'll have his head cut off because of his stand for the Word and his stand for the Gospel. And this is one of his last messages. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he begins by saying, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Of the things he has said, I would lay emphasis on the beginning of verse number 2, where he says, preach the word. Preach the word. The need for preaching. Why preach anyway? What should we preach? How should we preach? When should we preach? What is the importance of preaching the word? There's a real need for preaching today, mainly because there is so little of it. What happened to the preacher? Whatever happened to that man that is called as the preacher? Now, we got a lot of reverends today. Never heard so many reverends in my life. This reverend so-and-so. But where are the preachers? Brother Lester Roloff, many, many years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord and had a tremendous impact on my life. We had him in our church several times. Brother Roloff was preaching the funeral of a well-known speaker, a well-known preacher, and he was a good preacher. And it pleased the Lord to take him out. And Roloff was called upon to preach the funeral. And in that funeral, referring to this preacher, he says, a mighty oak has fallen in the forest. There's nothing left but a few mesquite bushes. I like that. How many of you know what a mesquite bush is? Well, you ought to leave Noonday, Texas, and head toward Abilene, Texas, and Lubbock, Texas, and places out in where mesquite bushes. That's about what we have today in our pulpits. Today we have teachers, we have counselors, we have administrators, we have lecturers, we have public speakers, we have coordinators, we have psychologists, we have doctors and reverends, promotional wizards, comedians, and miracle workers, but very few preachers. Attending church services used to be called going to preaching. That's so. Folks didn't talk about, well, let's go to church today. No, let's go preaching. Let's go to the preaching today. They went to church to hear preaching. Now they go to hear the orchestra. They go to hear professional musicians. They go to hear entertainment presentations. They attend because the church offers various youth programs and sports events and ski trips. Whatever happened to preaching? To preaching. How many preachers do you know? Every preacher is not a pastor, and every pastor is not a preacher. How many preachers do you know? Jesus Christ was a preacher. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist was a preacher. Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The apostles were preachers. In Matthew 10:7, Christ said to them, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He also told them to heal the sick. He also told them to cleanse the lepers. He also told them to raise the dead. He also told them to even cast out devils. But guess what was at the top of the list? Preach the word. Preach the kingdom. Paul was a preacher. In Galatians 1:15-16. "But when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul said, when the Lord saved me and called me to preach, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go up to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem to ask the folk up there what I should preach and what I should. I just preached to the heathen. I preached to the heathen. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Jonah was a preacher, was he not? Didn't want to be. I said he didn't want to be. Jonah 3:2. God said to him, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city." And what am I going to do when I get there, Lord? "Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Martin Lloyd Jones was such a preacher in days gone by. He was referred to by his colleagues as the preacher. When they spoke of Martin Lloyd Jones, they'd always talk about the preacher, the preacher, the preacher. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called and is to this day called the Prince of Preachers. The Prince of Preachers. George Whitefield preached to 20,000 people in an open field without a public address system years ago. Preached to 20,000 people in an open field without a public address system for several hours. And they followed him home begging him, "Won't you please preach some more? Won't you please preach some more?" In this day of mega church moguls, Hollywood evangelists, and sugar baby pastors, where are the preachers? Where is the preaching? In our scripture, which we read, we find the Apostle Paul giving Timothy some strong orders. It is the last time for Paul to speak to Timothy. This will be his last message before he is beheaded. And what a message he leaves with his young son in the faith. What does he say? "Timothy, preach the word." If Paul had any last words for Timothy, it was these words: "Preach the word." I call to your attention, first of all, the gravity of preaching in verse 1. The gravity of preaching. That word "gravity" means importance. It means seriousness. From that word, we get our word "grave." Not the resting place of the dead, but a matter or a subject that is of grave importance and grave teaching. It means to be sober. The gravity of preaching. Verse 1. "I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preachers will stand before God and give an account. Believe me, that is so. God calls preachers, but one day those preachers will stand before him to give an account of how faithful they were, not only in what they preached, but the motives and the way that they preached it. Preachers will stand before God and give. That is a sobering thought. Before you surrender to preach, I would check up on that a little bit. One day we'll stand before God and give an account for our preaching. Preachers are not answerable to the convention. I stayed in the Southern Baptist Convention for 17 years. And they were hoping I'd die year one. I was a burr under their saddle because I didn't cooperate. And whoever heard of a Southern Baptist, it wasn't a cooperative Southern Baptist. Preachers are not answerable to the convention. Neither are they answerable to the church. I appreciate so much this last week when the Senate met to hear, and ultimately we hope to approve a new judge to the Supreme Court. All of the arguments that went forth, one was, will you be answerable to the Senate? He said, I am not answerable to the Senate. I am answerable to the Constitution of the United States. Boy, I like that. Dear friends, I'm not answerable to this church. I'm not answerable to the deacons of this church. I'm not answerable to anybody. I'm answerable to God for what I preach in this pulpit. And one day I'll not stand before you, but I will stand before Him to give an account. Every sermon will be weighed by the God of glory and all the motives behind every message preached. Preachers are not evaluated by the people after the sermon. They're not evaluated by the people after the sermon. What pleases the people may be displeasing to God. Preachers are human and appreciate words of encouragement, but they must remember the final approval comes from God. What does God think? I don't want to be critical. I want to be illustrative. I want you to see what I'm talking about. And I'm not anybody that comes out that door, whatever you say, I welcome what you say. I may not agree with what you say, but I welcome what you say and I listen to what you say. And this has been said not so much here. Well, in the early days, yes, we've been here 38 years, all right. But in the early days, we had some of this. We haven't had any of this in a long time, and I'm glad we haven't. Somebody coming out and saying, Brother Cozart, there sure was a lot of truth in what you preached today. And I have to search my heart. Well, how much of it was lie? Huh? I hope all of it was true. Preachers are human. Preachers like to be told, and there's nothing wrong with that. I went through a certain period in my early ministry. I was proud of my depravity. Have you ever been through that before? God, I really thank you. I'm such a stinking, lousy, good-for-nothing preacher, you know? And I felt like if I could say that enough, God would see what a great preacher I was. Listening to one fella, and I had the greatest esteem for him and still do to this day. Great man of God. Every sermon I've ever heard him preach was a blessing to my heart. And one day I was called on to preach and he was in the audience. And I thought, man, I hope I'm doctrinally right here. I hope what I'm saying is according to the scripture here. And when I got through, he came to me and he said, Brother Cozart, I want you to know that was a great message God gave you. I said, well, oh, brother, you don't need to thank me for it. I mean, I'm just an old sinner, you know, and I went on apologizing. He said, why don't you just be quiet and say thank you? Huh? Yes. Preachers need encouragement. This one needs encouragement. But people are not, and preachers are not evaluated after the sermon. Preachers have a holy charge from God. How do we know it's a holy charge from God? The first words you read in chapter 4, I charge thee. Not I beseech thee, not I ask thee, not it would be a good idea if you thought you would do this, but I charge thee, therefore, before God. Charge is a military term. It is a command to do something and to preach something. During the 1800s, when a military officer gave the command of charge to the troops, they were to go forward engaging in battle with the enemy. When they heard that word charge, they were never meant to retreat or run, fellas, for the hills. It was to charge the enemy. Preachers have been charged by God to engage in battle with the enemy and every form of false doctrine. We enter the pulpit with a battle cry of charge ringing in our soul. Every time I stand in the holy desk, my friends, I hear that word, charge, 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 preach the word, expose sin, uphold the Son of God, preach, charge. We're missing that so much today. That's the content of preaching. The content of preaching. Preach the word. That's what we're to preach. There's a difference in preaching and teaching. Do we need teaching? Absolutely. Do we need preaching? Absolutely. But there's a difference in preaching and teaching. Listen carefully. Teaching is dissecting a truth and explaining it. It's taking a truth in the Word of God and opening it up and explaining it as to its meaning. Teaching is dissecting a truth and explaining it. Preaching is the Greek word kerusso. How about that? Kerusso. It means to herald and loudly announce. Man by the name of Enrico Caruso was an Italian tenor. In 1873, in 1921, he was acclaimed for this brilliant voice that lifted above the voices of all the people. And when he spoke and when he sang, they could hear every word he articulated. That's what we're to do when we preach. Now, going back to it, teaching is dissecting a truth and explaining it. Paul had this in mind in 2 Timothy 2:15 when he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You don't want to get bogged down in that verse. As one preacher said, "Study to show thyself." Well, he stopped too long. We're not to study to show ourselves. We don't get up here and quote scripture to impress anybody. We're not to study to show people that we know so much and we've learned so much over the years. No, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. That word dividing is orthotomeo. Orthotomeo, and it means to cut straight. To cut straight. Good illustration of this is the young boy that came to his daddy and he said, "Father, give me the goods that pertain to me." And the scripture said he divided his substance among them. The boy wanted his fair share. He wanted an exact amount. He wanted that which was right. Whenever we teach the Word of God, we rightly divide it. We lay it out. We open it up and lay it out. And we lay it straight so the people can understand what it means and what the meaning behind it is. Teaching is dissecting a truth and explaining it. But preaching is caruso, meaning to herald and loudly announce. For you who may be history buffs, you remember that classic statement in history where the guy comes riding into town, "The British are coming." The British are... He was a town crier. That's what the man in the pulpit's supposed to be. He should be a town crier. Caruso, speaking it forth. these men sometimes would go through the streets proclaiming with a loud voice, special events or new laws enacted. We're to do the same thing. We're to speak it loudly. This is the Word of God. This is what God says in His Word. Caruso is to preach with volume. Sometimes during certain times of the year, at certain particular seasons of the year, I have trouble with my throat. The other times of the year, our people wish I had it all the time. I want you to hear what I say. When I'm reading Scripture, I want you to hear it. I don't want you to say, hey, what did he say? Or punch your husband or punch your wife. What? I can't hear a word. I want you to hear what I say. This microphone is just for show. Okay? Caruso, preach it out! Sound it so that people can hear it. Preach means to preach with volume. Caruso is to preach with authority. It is not to say, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today, but I've got some things to talk to you about, churchy. Bambi, bambi, bambi. Caruso is to personally apply the truth. This is what the Bible says. Preach it all the time. Good example of this, Jonah 1, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. He did not go in apologetically. He went in as a town crier. Go in and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Didn't have public address systems, my dear friends, but everybody got the message, and they got it pretty quick, from the king on down to the peasant. You find even our Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the synagogue up at Capernaum in Luke 4, 18 through 19. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Christ said that. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, the Father gave me a commission to preach, and He uses it three times, to preach the gospel, to preach deliverance, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Preach it, preach it, preach it. Now the manner of preaching. Look at verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preaching involves preparation. I cannot say that enough. Preaching involves preparation. Now, if you have a pastor, listen carefully to this. If you have a pastor who is a good preacher, he may not be there every time to have prayer with you when you stump your toe. And he may not be on hand to take Sister So-and-so over to the hospital who doesn't have a means of getting over there for the operation. That so many pastors find themselves cumbered about. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. You need to take care of this. The lights are going out. The walls are beginning to crumble. We need more carpet on the floor. We've got too much carpet on the floor. Preacher, why don't you get a new piano? Why don't the preacher do something? And sometimes preachers are done to death. God called us primarily to preach, and the man who preaches is going to have a little bit of time to prepare. Got to have it. If he gets up empty, his people will leave empty. takes preparation. Be instant, he says, in season, out of season. Now, if you do that in deer hunting, or fishing, you'll go to jail. But preaching is something you can do it in season and out of season. It's perfectly all right. I want to make a statement. I want to tell you with this statement, my wife's not going to like it. She never has liked it. I've made it many, many times before. She keeps hoping I'll forget it. But I'll never forget it. Now, you listen to carefully to this. The preacher gets pregnant on Monday and delivers the baby on Sunday. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean, my dear friends, the preacher doesn't start preparing on Saturday night after gun smoke goes off. I'll start preparing my message in the morning, Monday, hoping and praying God will implant a seed in my heart. And every day this next week, I'll think about that seed and it'll begin to develop and it'll begin to grow and it'll start getting bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, I can't wait till Sunday gets here. I want to be sort of delivered. I'm going, this labor's killing me. And then when Sunday, I get up and say, well, I tell you what, that's lots of preparation. Dare we prepare less than that when we're handling the Word of God? The preacher is to preach when it is convenient, but he's also to preach when it's not convenient. He must always carry around in his heart something to say. To do this, the preacher may have to give up the ministerial alliance. He may not be able to have a hobby as some of the members have. His hunting and his fishing and his golfing may have to go. To be instantly ready demands prayer and study, study, study. It takes hours upon hours of isolation to study the Word of God. I've averaged preaching 4 times a week for the last 60 years. Do the math on it. And I'm telling you, folk, that requires study. Study. John Gill, one of my favorite commentaries. John Gill is the only man I know that wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. Every verse in the Bible, he treats it in his... The book's that big. Mr. Gill was greatly esteemed by his colleagues and by his brothers for spending as much time as he did in his study. As a matter of fact, he spent so much time in his study, there was a little saying about John Gill, and it would go something like this, as sure as Gill is in his study. Well, it's going to rain today just as sure as Gill is in his study, because they knew that's where Gill's going to be, in his study. One morning, he woke up. And he was sick and he couldn't go to his study. And on that day, a tornado tore through town right over the church where he preached. And a big tree fell down on the educational building, down through the roof, right on the very desk that he would be sitting at. But he didn't go that day. God gave him a day off. Isn't that something? Preaching involves reproof. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Preaching involves reproof. He says, reprove. What does reprove mean? It deals with correction of doctrinal error. You say, well, I just believe people have a right to believe what they want to. They don't have a right to anything but to go to hell. Did you know that? We're all born in sin, my dear friend. We don't have a right to anything except to go to hell. Don't come up with that lame excuse. Now, just because a thing is preached in a pulpit does not mean it's doctrinally sound. You have to weigh the scripture, see what's being taught, what's being said. Reprove. If the people are believing a lie, it's the preacher's responsibility to reprove them for this by setting forth truth. This will usually involve denominational errors of all sorts. Well, I heard Brother So-and-so preach the other day. He didn't say anything like that. Well, I can't help it if he's wrong. Preaching involves reproof. Preaching also involves rebuke. That's what he said here, didn't he, in the text? If the people continue on in error after being reproved, they ought to be rebuked for it. This not only involves bad doctrine, but bad conduct as well. Preachers should preach against sin with no apologies. It is the preacher's charge to cry against the evils of the day. Paul did this in 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. This know also. Listen to the man of God. Listen to this great preacher. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There's where your homosexuals come in, right there. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In verse 8, he describes them as being reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate concerning the faith. The urgency of preaching, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come. Why should we preach? For the time will come. It gives us a reason for it. The time will come, will they not endure sound doctrine? But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is the activity in many churches in 2018. Teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Dr. Marvin Vincent, in his word studies, makes this statement. In periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation, in matters of religion, teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies of Egypt. This demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. They'll also have itching ears. They want to be tickled in what they hear. Heard a person say not long ago, "Well, I really like to go hear him preach. He makes me laugh. I'd rather hit them say, he makes me mad." Itching ears. People do not go to movies to learn. They go to movies to be entertained. They like to see and hear, whether it be truth or not. The church has sunken to this level today. God help us. People will turn away from the Bible as God's word. As long as God gives me breath and keeps my brain functional, I pledge to Him I have nothing to preach but the Bible, the Word of God, as it is to people as they are. The Bible, what God says in His Word. Not the atheists, not the evolutionists, not these schisms that would seek to destroy the minds of our young people in college and in other schools of higher learning. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? People will turn away from the Bible as God's Word. They'll be turned to fables. Fables. It is the Greek word mouthos, M-U-T-H-O-S, mouthos, from which we get our word myth. Myth. What is a myth? A myth is a tale or a story. And there's so many myths being promulgated in our churches today, from our pulpits today. God have mercy on us. There's a myth of free will. What is the myth of free will? The free will says you can come to God anytime you want to. You make up your mind. Jesus died to save everybody in the world. And if you'll let Him, He'll save you. That free will myth. Man's will is controlled by his nature. Your will never go into operation violating your nature. You will human things because you are a human. If you were an animal, you'd will certain other things. The will is governed by a man's nature. The myth of easy believism. All you have to do is just accept Jesus and you'll be saved. No, the Bible doesn't talk about saviorship salvation. It talks about lordship salvation. He is not only Savior, but He's Lord of my life. The myth of the age of accountability. Well, I just don't believe a person's accountable till he's age 12. Where'd you get all that junk from? We're born accountable. Born accountable to God. And in verse number 5, he talks about the cost of preaching. Verse number 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Any man who devotes himself to preaching the word of God without fear and favor of man will have to pay the price. I've had the privilege of knowing some of the greatest preachers, I believe, that have ever been called by God to preach. I really believe that. And these men had tremendous prices to pay. Some lost their wives because their wives would not put up with the kind of preaching they were doing. Some lost their churches because their churches wouldn't put up with what they were preaching and teaching God's word. It's a price to be paid. That minister who compromises, that minister will be faced with God's judgment. The man who takes a stand and says, regardless of what happens to me, I'm going to be true to the word, he will not be noted the clergyman of the year. Just rule that out. He will not receive commendation. Bible says he'll have to endure afflictions. Is that what it said? When you preach the word, you'll have to endure afflictions. Notice verse number 3, the people will not endure sound doctrine. Notice verse 5, the preacher will have to endure afflictions. Endurance is a part of it. And he must make full proof of his ministry. How can he do this? By how he handles the word of God. Is he faithful? Is he a good soldier? Can he be bought off? I've often wondered, what would it take to buy me off? Does he try to please the people? When I was a Southern Baptist, for 17 years, I was asked to preach at an associational meeting. An associational meeting. I can't even say the word anymore. Associational. Associational meeting. Going to the associational meeting. Yeah. I was asked to preach at the associational meeting of the First Baptist Church in Linden, Texas. There was at that meeting a dentist from Atlanta, Texas, who had heard me preach on many other occasions. They called on that dentist to pray before I was to preach. And this is what he prayed. Oh God, help this snake-fighting preacher as he stands to preach tonight. Help this snake-fighting preacher. I thought then when I heard it, Lord, I want to be a snake-fighting preacher. I want to be a snake-fighting preacher, not a fish and worm preacher. I don't want to go out here and catch a bunch of minnows, a bunch of little old minnows, or dig the fish and worms out of the ground and come up on Sunday morning. And I want you people to know, especially you fishermen who never are here, you are at the creek bank, but I just want to give you some fish and worms to make your fishing. I'm glad that I didn't go that route. I want to be a snake fighting preacher. I do. Where are the preachers today? Whatever happened to preaching? Is it too late? It may be. I hope it's not. Have we gone too far? Is there any hope for our churches and pulpits in this dark hour? May it please the Lord to awaken us and get us back to Him. Let me relate this brief illustration, and I will close this message. I took a graduate course on public speaking in Commerce, Texas. And the professor who taught that class asked a question and he directed it to me. Now, I think it fair to say that I'm so far separated from that event that nothing could come from this. He knew I was a preacher. And that's why he asked me, Mr. Cozart, do you have a comment to make on this? What was his question? His question was, what is the highest form of public speaking? What is the highest form of public speaking? Mr. Cozart, do you have any input? I said, yes, I do. My answer was, it's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fired back, that's your opinion. Well, if that's what it was, it still is today. The highest form I know is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for your pastor. And when he's dead and gone on, you pray for the next guy. And anybody that has to stand in this pulpit and have the responsibility of preaching the Word of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.